Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let me ask you this question. How many grew up in a perfect home? Anybody grew up in a perfect home? Anybody? Where your family was perfect in all ways? I'm looking at my daughter over here. Come on now. Raise that hand up. There we go. One person, my daughter, grew up in a perfect home. No. We are by no means perfect, and quite frankly, I grew up in a great home. I'm very thankful for my mom who raised me, and she's a great, incredible mom, and I had great grandparents that are around me, but we weren't perfect by any means. And here's the thing, did you ever like look at someone else's family and be like, they have the perfect family, that's the perfect family? Anybody do that before? Anybody ever watch TV and think they had the perfect family? Right? Did anybody, let's do this. Anybody watch the Brady Bunch growing up? Anybody part of the Brady Bunch? How about Little House on the Prairie? Anybody watch Little House on the Prairie? Anybody go back and rewatch some of the Little House on the Prairies? Yeah? That family is so perfect. Family Matters was one of those. I remember from my family, it was the Cosby Show. It just felt like they had everything. It was fun. It was funny. There were serious moments, but they handled it. Growing Pains, the Seavers. Anybody watch the Kirk Cameron? And how about the Wonder Years? You ever watch through the Wonder Years and think, wow, that's a family? Home Improvement. And then I was trying to think, like, what are some, like, kids today? Like, when they're watching shows, what's something that stands out as a healthy family? And I thought, well, The Incredibles maybe would be that. Now, when I think of, in my opinion, and we all have our own opinions of what a healthy family is, I just get a picture of a family sitting around a table, and they all want to be there. No one was forced to be there. They enjoy each other's company, and they're laughing, and they're having a good time, and they genuinely care about each other. In fact, they've invested time and effort, energy into each other. And when someone's sharing, someone's listening, and there's compassion and love and care, this is what I think of, by the way, when I think of that perfect family. I think about them knowing the Lord and their relationships with the Lord guide their relationships as a family. That they actually genuinely want to be with each other and connected. And when I think about that sort of family, I sort of think of like what God intended the church to be. The church would be that family that people would say, I maybe didn't come from the perfect family, but when I go to be a part of this family, it feels healthy, it feels good. It certainly doesn't always feel perfect because we know there's no such thing as a perfect family. You know why? Because I'm part of it, and you're part of it, and we're human and fallen, and at times we're selfish and self-seeking, and we want our own thing, and we want our opinions heard, and we don't always listen and care like we should listen and care. And that's true of all families, and it's even included in this family, the church family. We have our own imperfections. But if we could just step aside and say, well, what would it look like? What would a family of God gathered together look like as a healthy, whole family? A place where people could come, and even if they came from a very unhealthy background, could get family, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister in the Lord that would mentor them and grow them, and they would grow and be mentored and become that loving person, part of that family. What would that look like? Now, I want to talk about that this morning, and in fact, Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is where we're going to be this morning, and I've done us all a favor in putting the big points down right here, and you can take a picture of it, you can look at it, but turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, and hopefully this will be our guide this morning, as he talks about some pretty big, important information about what does a healthy family look like. And as I thought about this, I definitely believe that God called us together as a family, wants us to be these things with each other. But I think you could take some of these principles and take them back home to your friends and to your family and think, what does a healthy relationship look like at home and with my own personal family? What are some things I can apply from this text into my family today? Now, if you remember back Paul had gone to Thessalonica, gone to the people of Thessalonians, and he had preached the gospel. Now, they were living in darkness away from knowing anything about Jesus. They had got caught up in all the practices of the cultures of the day, multiple gods, sexual practices that were outside the bounds of what God deems safe and good and righteous. And they had been a part of all that all their lives. And then Paul comes in and preaches Jesus. People give their lives to the Lord, and their lives begin to change forever. And they begin to form a community of people called the church, the family of God. And they're together and they're growing. But can you imagine what that would have looked like? People coming out of their culture and all the things that they had been holding on to and all the baggage they would have brought in to this newly forming family. And all the things that had to have been worked through. Imagine that. If it was me, you know, you come to a church like this and there are amazing, incredible, God-fearing men and women who've been walking with Jesus and know his word for so long. And they can say and speak truth into your life. But imagine if it was all a bunch of new believers trying to figure out this whole Christian thing and how do we walk and where do we go and is this okay and this not okay and how do I live my life for Jesus? Because if you remember, Paul had to quickly move on from Thessalonica. His life was on the line. God was calling him to the next group of people. And he had to leave this fledgling church. And now they're just like, well, how do we do this? So Paul writes this letter to them to instruct them and guide them and let them know, I want to be with you and I will be with you at some point, but I can't be with you now. So take this letter and begin to live out of this truth and this reality. And he writes to them, what is this healthy family, this church going to look like as you're starting off? Well, here's what he says. Point number one, how the church family treats its leaders. He's going to write to them about how they treat the leaders. Now, I will just, on the front end of this, tell you it feels a little self-serving for me to tell you how to treat the leadership of a church, seeing as that I'm the pastor of the church. So I understand that. It's a little awkward for me, but let's read through it and we'll draw some stuff out of the text. Verse 12. And here's what he says to this church that's just growing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. What's the first thing he says? He says, in this fledgling church that's just growing, he says, recognize those leaders that God has appointed over you. Recognize them. Recognize them, not put them on a pedestal. He didn't say, honor them above yourselves. He didn't say treat them differently. He didn't say make sure that you always call them these certain high up titles. He just says, listen, recognize who God has put there. Not even necessarily they're more important. He's just saying recognize them. Don't play favorites with them. Don't give them special things. Just honor the position that God has given them in your life. For what? Why? Two things. Number one is they are to labor amongst you. You know what labor is? It's work. They are to work. They're to do the work of the church. That's what God's called me to do, to labor among you, to be on a regular basis. What's funny is sometimes people come to me and they say, what do you do? Like, are you just here on Sundays? Or do you have other days when you're at the church? And that's a genuine question for you. And I'll tell you, I'm here, it seems like every day of the week I'm here, except for Fridays. But sometimes I am here on Fridays. But the whole idea is we've got a staff of people here at Refuge that have work 40 plus hours a week. They're here Monday through Thursday, sometimes Fridays, sometimes Saturdays, and then here on Sundays. And they organize and move chairs. I've moved so many chairs in my life. That's one of my job descriptions is I'm a chair mover and organizer. We have meetings pretty much all day on Wednesdays as we think and plan and organize and envision and pray and seek the Lord. We have time where we meet for counseling. What's crazy about this pastoral ministry is that some of it's done in the building, but a lot of it's done outside of the building. So meeting with someone who's doing a memorial service and someone then who's doing a wedding and doing all those things. So there's so much that goes on in the life of the church. And he's saying, recognize those people who are laboring among you. Listen to what else they do. Look at verse 12. Who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The idea of admonishing is giving instruction. Now, catch the analogy. It's like a shepherd does with sheep. Now, I recognize that I'm a sheep. I am underneath the good shepherd, right, who's Jesus. But one of the roles that I'm called to do is admonish or to instruct or to lead in this refuge family in the way of the Lord. Now, I think Peter does a really good job of talking about what this looks like. And so here's what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what it says. The elders who are among you, I exhort you. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, Peter says, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, this is a calling upon your life. Do what God has called you to do willingly, not because you have to, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In other words, have the right motives and intentions of why you're doing, why you're leading the church of God. Listen, not as being lords over them, or over those entrusted to you. In other words, the view of the shepherd should be, I'm here to guide and love and direct, and not to put myself in some position over the group of people I'm called to oversee or to shepherd. That's why the whole pedestal thing or the special treatment, it just doesn't work well when you think about the church and the one who's leading the church and the group of people called by the staff to lead the church. If we ever view ourselves as being over, then we misinterpret what our calling is. It's actually quite the opposite, is it not? When we see Jesus ministering to people who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's worthy of our praise, who we just worshiped this morning, what does he do when he's on the face of the earth? What does he do? He serves on a regular basis. The one who could command praise and honor and glory and deserves the throne and the pedestal, he serves. So those that are in ministry who are laboring amongst the people, their call is to serve the body of Christ. And to always be careful of anything that would somehow elevate them to what Paul or what Peter is saying here, nor as being lords over them, those entrusted to you, but being, here's what you are to be, examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, he will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The win, the prize for the person who's in ministry and serving and shepherding the sheep of God is the glory of Christ, is the crown of Christ. It's his approval and not people's approval, not even his own. It's just the one that you serve, that we all serve and love. And so what he's saying here is people of the church, and you can imagine this fledgling church, as they're moving around and trying to wonder, what do we do? Where do we go? I think this, and I think this. He's like, no, listen to those that are leading you. The ones that God has appointed to lead and to direct and to guide. Now, should I ever lack in integrity or character or calling upon the Lord, or I do something that's left out to the right, hopefully we have a board and I have people around me who would call that out, and you don't follow me any longer. You don't follow after a shepherd who's leading people the wrong direction or themselves are not honoring Christ or following after him. That's the out for y'all. But until that point, he says, listen, follow that person that God has appointed or those people on a staff that says, listen, we care, we love, we guide, we serve, we direct. Verse 13, this is the awkward one. And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. For their work's sake, because they're laboring for the church, because they're working amongst you, it says esteem them. But I would just tell you, you guys do a great job of this. I think our staff feels loved. You will put letters in our boxes. You will come up to us at times and use your kind words and encouragement and exhortation. And I'm so blessed for that over the 18 plus years that I've been here, this has been my church family for all those years. And all over time, just kind words. Hey, keep going. You're doing a great job. Those sorts of things I think are super important. And I would just tell you to keep doing it forever. And not just to me, but to this amazing staff of people that we have as well. And then he says, and I think he adds this on because I think it's important. He says, be at peace among yourselves. So much opportunity in this young church, and I think even in our church today, for people to pull apart based on opinion. Because I don't think you should do this, and we should do more of this, or we should do less of this, or I don't like the way they do this. Can you imagine, all the baggage that young church brought together? And the question mark, did Paul really say this? Are we really supposed to head in this direction? I disagree with this, or I agree with this. And there would have been these factions, maybe even like in a church today. And what he says to them is, listen, be at peace among yourselves. Fight for peace. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, about within the church. And remember, we're talking about, we want a healthy family. We want this to be a place where we come and it's healthy, and a place where we invite our friends and it's healthy. And when the outside world looks at the church, they see something maybe they never had at their home before, but healthiness and peace in a home is valuable. But sometimes we don't know how to get that peace. So Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and here's what it says. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Listen to this. With all lowliness and gentleness within a family, within the church context, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring. That's an important word, and I put a couple words that it means right next to it. Being diligent, zealous, eager. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Imagine in your home growing up, if someone would have said, one of the values of our family, our home, is that there's peace in our home. That's one of the values. And so everyone fought diligently to maintain peace. And how did they do that? Well, look what it says. Some of them had to be more lowly and gentle towards the way they treated you or treated other people. They were fighting that with lowliness and gentleness. They were long-suffering. In other words, they didn't just give up on you in the moment you did something wrong or said something you shouldn't have. There was correction, but they were long-suffering with you. They bore with one another in love. They hung in there with each other in love. He's saying, listen, follower of Christ, within the church context, when we fight for peace, our opinions aren't the thing that matters the most. Because sometimes I need to be gentle and lowly. I need to listen and I need to understand. Even if I've been wronged, even if someone said something against me, listen, I'm still gentle and lowly. I'm long-suffering and I'm willing to bear with that person in love for a long time. Here's why. Because I'm fighting for peace. I'm endeavoring. I'm being diligent in fighting for peace. Here's the reason. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in what? Y'all. That's what that is. In y'all. Here's what he's saying. He's saying you are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're unified in one. And you want to talk about long suffering? There's moments right now where we are together, but guess what? There's an eternity ahead of us. So let's be long suffering now with each other in the church context, and let's be diligent about peace. What he's saying here is verse 13, be at peace amongst yourselves. Let's have unity amongst us. Now, that was how to treat leaders. Here's number two, how the church family treats people. In particular, four different sorts of people that he's going to mention right here. How does the church family treat people? Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Notice what he says, with all. And then he says in verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Now, four different people he mentions here. First person he says is exhort you. I'm exhorting you to do this. And then he says, warn those who are unruly. Now, the image here of unruly is like soldiers who are marching together. And if you can envision, that's the church, that young church, and they're all marching together, and there's some that then veer off. That's the idea or the image of unruly. And I could not find anywhere a picture of people marching and then people going off in their own direction, so I used fish. So that's what we've got here. So we've got a school of fish heading in one direction, and one fish who's being unruly. He's going off in their own direction. And notice what he says to that. He's not talking to the fish that's going off in its own direction. Who's he talking to? The family. And he says, don't just ignore the unruly. Don't just let them do whatever and say, that's them being them. No. He says, don't ignore them. Don't forget about them. Don't just be quiet about it and say, Jeff did say we need to shoot for peace, so I'm just going to let them do what, because I don't want to have problems or issues. No. He says, look at verse 14, warn those who are unruly. In other words, have a conversation with them. Go talk to them. Let them know that they're moving away from the truth of who Jesus is. That even, in fact, maybe you would say, hey, there's this thing called the church, the body of Christ, a place that God has called us to be and be a part of. And I've noticed that you've started veering off from the church. And I just want to tell you, come on back. Warn them. Here's the thing. God is holy and he is righteous. Amen? And that anything that veers off of that person, even if it's me or if it's you, we need to be warned that, hey, Jeff, I think you're stepping out of line. I think you're moving away from God's holiness and righteousness in your life. It's very clear throughout Scripture, especially if you've been reading the Old Testament with us as we've traveled through, God is righteous and holy. He does not allow for unholiness and unrighteousness to enter into his presence. In fact, here's what Ephesians 1:14 says. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, like back in the day when we used to do those things, and maybe some of us are still doing those things today. He says, no, you can't do that anymore. You're a new creation. But he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Those are God's words saying, be holy, for I am holy. So when we have someone stepping out of bounds, we need to remind them that God is holy. It's not Jeff's opinion or your opinion of them stepping out of bounds. No, you're identifying something that God would tell them. Hey, listen, you're stepping out. You're becoming unruly. You're the fish swimming out by themselves. And as a good family member who loves you and cares for you, I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to address it with you. And I know some of you have kids and grandkids, co-workers, friends who are stepping outside of God's holiness. And I know that you've had conversations with them and you're praying over them, and keep doing it and don't give up. Here's another reason I believe he says to warn them. In this same chapter of chapter 5, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, he talks about the imminent return of Christ. You remember he said it could happen at any day. He called it the rapture. It could happen at any day. And one of his warnings to them was, don't be caught sleeping. Don't be caught unprepared when Jesus comes back. Don't think, ho-hum, no big deal. It's going to be a long time. We're just going to be. He says, no. Warn them. And I think he's saying, warn them again that this moment could happen at any time. So if you are living that life apart from Christ, he's saying, tell your loved one, Tell the family member, hey, come on back and follow him again. Walk with him again. So person number one, he says, tell the unruly person in the family. Don't just ignore, but care deeply about them and encourage them to walk back again. Here's the other one, verse 14. Person number two, remember, there's four people. So person number two, he says, comfort the faint-hearted. The other kind of word for that, the wording for that, faint-hearted, is small-souled. Someone who's discouraged or depressed or down or just their spirit is deflated within them. And he says, man, this person's really struggling. Remember, the exhortation isn't to that person, it's to the family, it's to the church. And what does he tell the church to do with that person who's faint-hearted? To what? Comfort them. Comfort them, walk beside them. In those moments when they're sorrowful and grieving and maybe fearful or discouraged, walk beside them and comfort them. That's part of, man, you think about what a church should be. It's that this person is small-souled and someone who's strong in their walk at that point comes beside them and comforts them, envelops them, cares for them, loves them. By the way, both men and women, right? I think women have the corner of the market on comfort, and men are more like, they'll get over it. Like, let them go. They'll be fine. I know that I was in my house. There are times when I'm just like, honey, it's going to be fine. Let's not worry about it. And actually, the reality is when someone is small-souled, faint-hearted, they need someone to comfort them. So men, Jeff, we need to be more comforting at times with our fellow brothers who are feeling small-souled, where we have a conversation. We walk beside them in the middle of their grieving or their anxiety or their stress or their whatever's going on in their life. And Paul's exhorting them as a family to say, this is what the church family should be, a place where you are comforted when you're small-souled. In fact, listen to the terminology that Paul uses early on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, but we were gentle among you. He's talking about his ministry team and himself as they came in to minister to the church. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, which would have been enough, the message of Christ, but also, listen, our own lives. And here's why. Because you had become dear to us. That in the family of God, there's this relational value that we have where we say when someone's small-souled, they're disheartened, they're broken, they're hurting, whatever it is, there are people in this church who walk beside them and comfort them and spend time with them and take them to coffee and take them to lunch and find out more. That's what a family does, a healthy family. That's what, by the way, somebody probably did that for you at some point in your life. And now we become that for other people. That's not just the pastor of the, or the pastors of the church. That's the church family that takes on that role. Then he says, look at person number three. He says, uphold the weak. Now, this could be spiritually weak, like they've had some shortcomings in the area of their spirituality. They've fallen maybe into sin. Maybe they're physically weak. They're just in need is the idea. And he says, walk beside that person and uphold them, strengthen them. I got the vision of this, of an anchor, that we're going to tie him to the anchor of Christ. And we're not Christ, we're not the anchor, but we can act as a means by which they get back to the anchor again, someone who's just struggling in maybe different ways. And he said, the idea here is to hold fast, to cleave to them, to strengthen them, to walk beside them. So person number three in this, you have the unruly, you have the faint-hearted, you have the weak. And then he says, look at, he continues on in verse 14, and he says, be patient with who? All. Y'all. Be patient. He gives this list of people, and the thought I had is, yeah, because sometimes it's hard to go out to the unruly and tell them, hey, walk back with God again. And then they don't do it. And walk back with God again. And then they don't do it. And it seems like, Lord, how many times do I have to tell them to come back and walk with God again? Or the person who's small-souled. Oh, here we go again with the small soul. Like, they're struggling again with this. Okay. Or the weak and like, hey, when are you going to get strong? What are you going to do today? You know, it's like, hey, come on. And Paul's writing them and saying, listen, Jeff, church family, be patient with them. Walk beside them. In this season of their life, when they need someone to walk beside, you walk beside them. By the way, Galatians 5, one of the gifts or one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Long-suffering, patience. Guess what? One of the keys of love, true love, is what? Love is patient. As we've studied through the Old Testament, there's this moment, it was actually this last week, where God is revealing himself more and more to Moses. And God, as he's talking to Moses, he says this about himself. This is Exodus 34:5. Now that the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him is Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. This is what the Lord says. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, check this out, long-suffering. The Lord is telling Moses, hey, I'm long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. When we see it as one of the fruits of the Spirit, when we see it as the label of love, love is patient, when God himself is saying, I am long-suffering with y'all. I have been here even when you're down there, Jeff, and I've been long-suffering with you. One of the critical elements that Paul's identifying here within a healthy family, within a healthy church family, is that we will be long-suffering with each other. We will be patient with each other, and we'll walk through these things with each other. And then he identifies one more person. This person's in verse 15, and he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. What's he saying? He's saying even in a healthy church family, there's going to be someone who says something against you, someone who treats you in a way that you should not be treated. Why? Because they're fallen like we are, like I am, like all of us are, because we're human, because we're self-seeking, because we want our opinions heard above other people's opinions. That's who we are, just as humans in general. And he said, there's going to be a moment where someone's going to say something about you, and it's going to be evil in your eyes, and you're going to be hurt by it. And he says, don't go and then repay that evil with more evil. Don't go then say, well, did you know about this about them? Did you know this about him or her? And then start more of that fire aflame that spreads around and pulls apart the church family. Instead, he says, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. By the way, this is a Jesus principle. It's not just Paul writing. Paul took this right out of the notes of Jesus, saying, don't return evil for evil, but instead love your enemies. Be good to those who are not good to you. In fact, Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sounds familiar? Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What? My enemy? Oh, Lord, I have to feed my enemy. I have to care about them. And look what he says, if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Oh, you're being too good to me. After the things I've done to you, you would do this to me? That's the idea there. Well, how could you treat me like this? You know what I said about you. You know the way I've treated you and your family, and yet you're being kind to me. And he says, those are the burning coals heaped upon their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but this is so cool. Evil, right? Overcome evil with what? Good. In other words, be good to even to those who are not being good to you. And these are kind of what he says. Here's the healthy family rules. These are the things that you could take home and apply in your own lives, in your own home. But certainly, as he's writing this, he's saying, apply this into the church context. If you want a healthy family, live by these rules. treat each other, be patient with each other, be long-suffering. Now, here's what he says, number three. He says, how the church family responds to God. This is important. How the church family responds to God. Now, imagine for a second, this church is just coming to know the Lord, and they're facing heavy persecution because the culture around them is dark. And they're like, why are you putting your faith in Jesus? Why are you going to gather together with these crazy people? And why would you not continue down the practices that you've always had with your family? And some of those were detestable practices and worshiping them of false idols and false gods. Why are you not continuing down that? And so they faced heavy persecution. And in the middle of that, Paul says, look at verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What? Paul, don't you know what we're going through? This is a difficult season for us. And he says to them, rejoice always. Do you understand, Paul? And Paul would have said, I completely understand. I've been in prison. I've been beaten. My family has disowned me. My friends who I once have and grew up with disowned me. I've become a pariah amongst my own people. So I know exactly what it is, but can I tell you something? Here's what I've learned. In all seasons, I've learned to rejoice and to have joy, even in the valley of the shadow of death. I can have joy, not because it's human, not because it's easy, but because of who I believe God to be, who I know God is, that personal relationship I have with him. And so he says, I can rejoice always. And now I'm telling you, church family, who are walking through this difficult season, he says, in all times, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Look at he says, heart attitude number two, pray without ceasing. Don't cut off communication with God. In the middle of that crisis or that trial in your life or that deep hurt, he's like, don't cut off communication with the one who brings joy. So oftentimes that's the time when people are like, well, I'm so angry, I can't even talk to you right now, God. I can't talk to you. And I'm cutting off communication because I'm so frustrated. And maybe these people would have said, we signed up to follow Jesus and now all these hard things are happening. I don't want to talk to Jesus anymore. I'm so angry. But he's saying in this moment, church family, if you're going to experience the joy, don't cut off communication with the one who brings the joy. Don't stop communication and praying and seeking after the Lord in the middle of your crisis. In fact, amp it up and be honest. Lord, I can't go through this right now. God, this is so hard for me right now. God, you know me. Yeah, I know you, Jeff. I know your inner beings. I made you. I created you. I know how many hairs are on your head. I know you, Jeff. Then let's just talk, Lord. Let's have communication, open dialogue. He says, pray without ceasing. Keep praying. Look what he says, verse 18. In everything, everything? In everything? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This response to the Lord is saying, I trust you. That means that even in the darkest moments, I trust and I can give thanks in this moment because you're using it in my life to shape me and mold me and refine me and strengthen my faith in you. So think about it. I'm supposed to have joy in every moment, in every circumstance, because I trust in the one who brings that joy, and I don't cut communication off with him. I don't stop fellowshipping with the body of Christ, even in the middle of my crisis, because I believe and can give thanks because God is going to work all of this out for his glory and for my good, that he's actually refining me and changing me and strengthening my faith in him. So Paul's able to say in this moment, give thanks. Then he moves on and he says, remember, we're talking about church family here. He says, how the church family responds to the Spirit. How the church family responds to the Spirit within the context of this fledgling church who's growing and he's seeing growth and health. And he's saying, listen, be careful, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. You've experienced him. When I came and Paul would have said, I preached the gospel and the Spirit fell upon you and there were amazing things that were happening. He's like, don't lose that. Don't quench the Spirit. The idea there is like a flame that is sparked up and it, with power, begins to grow and grow and grow. And the Spirit is the power of that flame to continue to grow and spread and grow and spread. And he says, be careful that you don't douse that flame with water. That you don't quench the flame that wants to grow and do the work of God on the face of the earth. That is within, by the way, within the church. That you are part of it because the Spirit lives where? In you, in me, in the believer of Christ. And the Spirit wants to work. In fact, here's the thing. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about the one who brought us to Christ, that we understood who Jesus was by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives spiritual gifts. He opens our eyes to sin, convicts of sin. He's the comforter. And when you douse that with water, when you douse what the Spirit wants to do inside of you and then think corporately as the body of Christ, what he wants to do amongst y'all and all of us, if we douse that, if we quench the Spirit, then we're only hurting ourselves. We're hurting the church. We're hurting our families. So the question then would be, well, what quenches the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, I would say anything that quiets the voice of God inside of our lives, or the movement of God inside of our lives, or this, the sanctification, the setting apart of God inside of our lives. If he's moving and shaping us into his image, closer and closer to the image of Christ, then anything that stops that would be quenching the movement and the work of the Spirit. Just a general umbrella, I would say sin is something that quenches the movement of the Spirit inside of our life. And by the way, inside the body of Christ as well, the church, sin will prevent that healthy growth of the Spirit. So then I ask myself, well, where were areas of sin that are common amongst man, humans? I think sexual sin is a great quencher of the Holy Spirit. Hidden sin, any type of hidden sin, not confessed, hiding it away, thinking, oh, I'm getting away with it. But can I tell you what's happening in our lives when we hide sin is that we're quenching the Spirit because we're not hiding our sin from the one that matters. And so I would say any type of addiction or abuse where I keep going back to that same thing over and over and over again instead of confessing it and releasing it to the foot of the cross and asking for forgiveness is quenching the Spirit. And so when we say, he's saying, listen, be careful, church. Be careful that you aren't doing things in your own lives, but then in corporately in the body of Christ that are causing the Spirit to not be able to move the way he wants to move amongst the body of Christ. Now look at verse 20. He says, warning, warning, warning. Do not despise prophecies. The voice of the Spirit. Don't go against the voice or look away from the voice of the Spirit as he's trying to speak into your lives. Whether it is through a prophetic voice that someone speaks over you, or whether it's through his word, which is primarily the way I believe he speaks through us today, to us today. I would just tell you, listen, don't despise it. Don't put it down. Don't walk away from it. If it's the voice of God speaking to you, listen to it and follow it. But with some qualification, look at verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. In other words, if someone comes up to you and says, move to Tennessee, where are you guys at? I see you back there. If someone says move to Tennessee, test that voice. Don't just be like, well, Pastor Jeff said I'm supposed to go to Tennessee, or someone said I'm supposed to go to Tennessee. No, I'm going to test it. I'm going to pray over it. I'm going to seek the Lord over it. I'm going to say, Lord, what is it? Is it true that you want me to go to Tennessee? I'm going to test it. And then if it is, if it comes to be true that that's what God wanted me to do, then I'm going to hold fast to what is good. I'm going to do it. Because God's called me to do it. I'm not just going to listen to every prophetic voice that speaks without testing it first. By the word, can I say it again? By the word, if it doesn't get in accordance with God's word, then we're not doing it. But if it's something that is from God's word and I've gained that value from people around me, I've listened, I've heard, I've spent time in prayer, I've got confirmation, then he says, hold fast to what is good. Imagine being a part of this church for a second, this young church. and the Spirit's moving, and people are talking from all different directions, and you're left to feel like, is this God's will? They would have been so reliant upon this reality of prophesying, and God, what do you want us to do? And is this really the voice? And looking to leadership, leaders, are you leading us by example? Are you men of character and integrity? Are you leading? And they would have been so dependent upon the Spirit of God working amongst them. And then he says, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. I love that, just that blanket statement. Like, if you want to quench the Spirit, fall into evil temptation. But he's saying, listen, if you do want to walk in the Spirit, abstain from every form of evil. And then he closes off our letter and our time in 1 Thessalonians. Before we move on to 2 Thessalonians, here's what he says to them in the close of this letter, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. There's a beautiful image there of being shaped more and more into the image of Christ. Sanctify means set apart. Set apart to become more like the one that you follow in Jesus. And he says completely, that you're moving in this direction. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, with that imminent return of Christ, when he returns, may you be found walking and blameless in his sight. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I think there's a beautiful segue here from who we desire to be and the family we want to be, and maybe the family at home that we want to be and the church family that we want to be, and our imperfections and all the things that we think, man, I'm just not good at that, or God, we're not good at that, or Lord, help me to be more patient, help me to be more loving. God, there are things I'm doing in my life that as Jeff talked about, quenching of the Spirit. I feel like I'm quenching the Spirit. There's a beautiful segue here, and it's communion. And you have a cup in your hands here this morning. And here's the thing. This is where imperfect people who are broken and oftentimes hurting or prideful and arrogant or sinful, this is where they come to the foot of the cross and they remember who we are, sinful, broken, prideful, arrogant at times. And we come to the foot of the cross and we say, Jesus, I am not perfect. I am not holy. I am not blameless. And if you should come back, I want to be found blameless, but it's only by the blood of Christ that we are found blameless. And so this is a beautiful moment for us as a church to come and say, listen, here's who I want to be. Here's who I want us to be as a church. But here, reality is, here's who I am. So Lord, I have to look to you. Lord, would you help us? Would you walk beside us? And so here's what I want to do. Just for a little bit of time, they're going to play a worship song. And you can sing the song, or you can just sit there in quiet. And you can just kind of reflect and say, Lord, here's what I want to be, but here's who I am. Lord, would you deal with my imperfection, my unholiness, my unrighteousness? And Lord, would you just deal with that with me? And then I'll come back up and lead us in communion.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.